កភូមិជ្រៃ
ធម្មតាអ៊ំជីកណូត
រៀងរាល់ព្រឹកខ្ញុំលប់មុខដល់ថ្មិញដល់ថ្មិញពាក់ខោអាវយោនំឲ្យគេហើយត្រឡប់មកវិញរៀបចន់ទៅសាលារៀនក្នុងមួយអាទិត្យមករៀន6ថ្ងៃព្រោះទោះបីជាវាលំបាកខ្ញុំខំមករៀនមិនបានឡើងទៅលើ
Helping the kids in terms of education is not enough. The goal for us is to give them Jesus Christ. We're able to teach the Bible one day a week. And a number of our kids have come to know the Lord, and God is changing their hearts and changing their lives.Our hope is to raise up a generation of believers and train them and then send them out to tell the people about Jesus Christ so that everyone in Cambodia will have that opportunity so that they can hear the full gospel where they can be saved through the name of Jesus Christ.
Help me welcome this morning our guest that has flown to be with us all the way from Cambodia. The best I can tell, about 8,560 miles. And we are delighted to have with us Darth Lee. God bless you, my brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Thank you. It is an honor to be with you this morning, to come and share my story and what the Lord has called us to do in the country of Cambodia. Thank you, Pastor Brooks, for this opportunity to be here this morning. As Pastor mentioned, Cambodia is a long way from here, but I just wish that I would have brought a little bit more heat from that side of the world when I came. Actually, I take the blame for the cold because Pastor Tom told me that I arrived here on Friday. He said on Thursday that it was nice and warm. As soon as I arrived, it was cold. And that's because just a couple of days before that, when I was in Cambodia, I was complaining to the Lord. I said, Lord, this is just too hot for me. Growing up in Minnesota, this is too hot. And so the Lord just answered my prayer, and you folks had the effects of it. So sorry about that. Like I said, I'm just honored to be here this morning. I bring greetings from our family, from my wife. We have three beautiful daughters. The oldest is 25 years old, and then 21, and then 14. The two oldest daughters are actually now living here in the States. One is in Minnesota, and then one in Rochester, New York, going to school there. And our little one, our youngest daughter, is with us in Cambodia, and she's in ninth grade. And she's actually not with us in Cambodia during this time because she goes to school at a boarding school in the country of Malaysia. And so the five of us were in different countries at one point. But we're just so thankful that the Lord has called us to share his love to the people of Cambodia. Thank you for your love of missions and your commitment to share his love to all. And for us, thank you for allowing us to be your extended hand reaching out to the broken people of Cambodia. Well, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we'll be reading from verses 4 through 10 and then skip down to verses 30 to 35, please, if you would. It's a bit of reading, and bear with me if I stumble over my reading, because as I've said this morning, I'm at the age where I need the aids of reading glasses, but I refuse to submit to that. Somebody have said at one point that I read that they said age is nothing but a number, and I have come to understand that person is lying. Because it's more than a number, and I'm feeling the effects of it now. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, and then 30 to 35, please, if you would. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciple had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who had asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Skip down to verse 30, please. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." Amen and amen. You know, folks, when I read these portions of Scripture, I'm reminded of the places that I get to travel to in the country of Cambodia, all across that country in these small villages, because for us, we do not have running water. The concept of running water for us means that one would run with a bucket of water, literally. And in these small villages, we have wells that provide water for the people, but there are so many times in so many places, there's not even enough wells to provide water for everybody living in those villages. And so early in the morning, especially the ladies, would get up early in the morning and wait in line for an opportunity to draw a bucket of water that would provide for the needs of their family on that particular day. And as I traveled to those places, I would first go to the wells, and as I would literally ask people for a drink, as I was doing so, I would share Christ with them. And every time I would do that, I'm reminded of the Gospel of John chapter 4, the scripture we just read about Jesus talking to the woman at the well. But this morning, I would like to draw your attention to verse 4 and that short sentence when Scripture tells us, now he had to go through Samaria. When I read those words, when I first read those words, I asked the question, why? Why did Jesus say he had to go through Samaria? Yes, indeed, Jesus had to go from Judea and up to Galilee in the north, and Samaria, located in between those two towns. But there were other routes that Jesus could have taken that would bypass around that Samaritan towns. And for the fact that Jews do not associate with Samaritans, that would give us the reason that Jesus could have walked around that Samaritan town. The other Jews did. But I believe for Jesus, it's more than a geographical destination. It was a divine appointment, because Jesus knew there will be a woman waiting for him at that well, a woman that was broken, a woman that was lost, confused, and abused by the enemy and others, a woman that needed Jesus, the Savior, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. He had declared in the Gospel of Luke, in the beginning of his ministry, he said he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. And for that purpose, I believe he's intentionally walked to that Samaritan town to minister to that woman at the well and the people of that town. In a sense, he chose to walk to that broken place. And the thing is, he continues to do so, all across our world. There are so many places in our place of Cambodia, but even here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the United States of America, it is also a broken place because people are without Christ. And where there's people without Christ, it is a broken place. And when we speak of the broken places of this world, I think Cambodia ranks at the very top because Cambodia today continue to struggle in so many ways. It is one of the poorest country in that part of the world. And add to that, Cambodia has become a center for human trafficking, whether trafficking for labor or for sex trafficking, because of the corruption of the government of that country. And Cambodia has the highest amputees per capita of any countries in the world because of these landmines. The United Nations estimated that Cambodia today still has one landmine for every person living in that country. And so the people continue to lose their lives and limbs as they go into the fields and to clear the field to plant the crops that would feed their family. They would step on these landmines, and many times it would blow off their limbs. If you have an opportunity to travel to Cambodia, among of the many things that you would see are these people, these amputees sitting on the side of the road waiting for somebody to come and give them something. But the thing is, the brokenness of the people of that country goes a long way back. 40 years ago, a radical communist known as the Khmer Rouge came to power in that country, led by an evil man by the name of Pol Pot. When Pol Pot and his regime, the Khmer Rouge, came to power, he wanted to turn that country into some kind of an agrarian utopia communist state. And so to accomplish his goal, he began a systematic slaughter that in the span of 4 years, he murdered one-third of the population. And because of that, Cambodia today is known as the land of the killing fields, because the genocide that took place then was comparable to what happened during the Holocaust. And yes, the killing fields literally scattered the landscapes of that country. Over 2 million plus people were slaughtered. Those that survived would have a story to tell, a story how they lost their mother, their father, their brothers, and their sister, even the entire family. And so because of that, the nightmares of the killing fields continue to haunt the people today, and it is a broken place. But the thing is, Jesus walks in the broken places of this world. Amen? Yes, yes. Because he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. And because of that, the message of hope and salvation is being proclaimed in the country of Cambodia today. And God is changing the killing fields of Cambodia into fields of living souls for his glory and his glory alone. Yes. And literally, living souls are emerging from the country of the killing fields. We're able to plant churches, train pastors, and minister to the physical need of the people through schools. And as you saw on the video, one of the schools is a floating school. And we minister to over 3,000 children daily. We provide for them a place where they can learn how to read and write and nutrition. But more importantly, a place where they can hear the love of Jesus Christ for them and their family. And through that, they're coming to experience his love and being set free for the first time in their lives, because he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. When the Khmer Rouge came to power in Cambodia, as I've said, they wanted to turn that country into some kind of an agrarian utopia communist state. And so as soon as they got full control of the country, they marched people out from their homes out into the countryside. All the towns and cities across that country were literally turned into ghost towns, and people were forced to leave their homes with only the clothes on their backs. And then they abolished all institutions. They closed down markets. They closed down places of worship. And then they separate family members. Children were taken away from their parents. Husbands and wives were separated from each other and were sent into different labor camps. and then they round people up, those that had any connection with the previous government and those that were from the city that were perceived to be educated. If you wear glasses, you and the entire family would be among the first one to be rounded up, and they would kill the entire family. They have a saying that people's life is not worth a bullet, and so they would not waste a bullet to shoot and kill, but rather they force the people to dig these massive graves, and they would line them up and tie them up and line them up in rows, and they would take the back of their AK-47 and hit the back of the people's head one at a time, and then push them into these massive grave, and many were still alive. They would simply bury them alive. And this is a bit graphic, but forgive me. They would take mothers with their babies, and they would tie the mother and force them to watch as they would take the baby and throw them up in the air and wait with a bayonet at the end of the AK-47. Sometimes they would grab this baby by their feet and smash their skull against a trunk of a tree and toss them into this mass grave and then bury them with their yet still alive mothers. If you go to Cambodia today, I can take you to places. There are trees still standing. If you go and look close, you can literally see the blood stain because of what happened. And those people that were not being killed off right away, they forced the people to work in the rice paddies from sunup through sundown and through the night. And for food, they were giving one small cup of rice water. And so masses of people died from starvation in addition to the killings that were taking place every day. And so in the span of 4 years while they were in power, some over 2 million people were slaughtered. But Jesus walks in the broken places of this world. Because of that, like I've said, the message of hope and salvation is being proclaimed in that country today, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. As I share the story of Cambodia, I share my own story, because I was 7 years old when the Khmer Rouge came to power, and we had to flee home because of the bombings, and we came to find shelter in the capital city. And when the Khmer Rouge came in, we were in the capital city. And I remember being forced out from our home with only the clothes on our back, and along with everybody else, these masses of humanity with tanks behind us, they pushed us out into the countryside. And I remember walking, didn't know where we were going, but just forced in one direction to go out. And I remember seeing corpses and bodies on the side of the road because they were killed. And as a child, I didn't know what was happening, but just along with everybody else, march out. And once we were far enough, they came and they round us up and put us in military trucks, and they ship us across the country. And once we were at that location, they came and they removed me from my mother and sent me to a labor camp for children, ages from about 7 all the way up to 11, 12 years old. And my mother and my sister went to different labor camps. But in the labor camps that I was in, even as children, they forced us to work in the rice paddies. As they forced us to dig channels and build dikes across the rice paddies that would serve no real purpose than to occupy our time and to work us to death. As they forced us to carry dirt on our shoulders all day long. And for food, we were giving one small cup of rice water. They would put a handful of rice in a big pot and fill that with water and boil that, and each of us would get one small cup of that. And so masses of children died from starvation and overwork. But I was able to stay alive by eating different kinds of leaves and barks and grass roots and insects to stay alive while I was working in the rice paddies. But the thing was, in addition to the starvations and the forced labor, they would torture us. Every day they pick a handful of children, 6-7 of us at a time, and they would line them up, and then those of us who were not being selected were forced to watch as they would take plastic bags, these clear plastic bags, and put over their heads and then suffocate them and kill them, and we were forced to wash their faces. We were forced to watch as they take pliers and pull off their fingernails and toenails and then literally pour salt on the wounds. As they would take a knife and slash open their stomach and then rip out the contents of their stomachs and show it to us as we wait for our turn. And this would take place every day. One day while I was out there, and because of the starvation and in order to stay alive, I looked around while working, always look around me to find something to eat. And one day I saw a snail bopping in the rice water right next to me. And before the other children could get their hands on it, and because I was the closest, I was able to pick it up. And so I picked up that snail, and I knew that they were watching me, and we were not allowed to do that. And so they would kill me if they see me. But because of the hunger was so intense, I didn't care whether I was going to be killed or not. And so I ate the snail. And sure enough, the guards, these soldiers, they themselves were just kids, 15, 16-year-old kids themselves. And so along with their AK-47s that they carry these bamboo canes. And so they came over, and then they beat me with the canes and kicked me and stomped on me into the mud. And then they took a rope and tied my feet together and my arms behind my back and continued to beat me some more. And then they dragged me to a place that we would normally come to sleep at night. It's about a half a mile away from where we were working to that place. And once we got to that location, they found a tree that was full of these rat ants. And they tied me against that tree and left me there. Waited until the rest of the children came back at night. And once the children came back, they untied me from the tree, but my feet and arms were still bound together. And so they forced the children to make a circle around me. And then one by one, the children were forced to come up and repeat a statement after them, saying what I did was against their rule, that they, the children, they would not follow my example. And then after they said that, they forced the children to beat me, to kick and stomp on me, and I would fall on the ground, and they picked me up and stood me on my feet, and the next child would come and repeat the process. Somewhere through that, I was unconscious. I don't know how long I was out, but when I came out of it and just remember being so painful and being so thirsty, I crawled to the edge of that high ground to get something, some water to drink. And then they realized that I was still alive, so they came back and they beat me some more. And then they said, next time we will finish you off. But what they didn't know, there is a God who walks in the broken places. Yes. And there in the middle of that rice paddy in Cambodia, he had his hand on my life. You know, folks, in that labor camp, to begin with, we had over 2,000 children. 4 years later, when the Vietnamese, the country next door, invaded Cambodia, less than 50 children in my labor camp were still alive. The rest either died from starvation or the killings that were taking place. At that point, those of us that were still standing, we were so emaciated that we couldn't walk, much less work. And so they dragged us and left us to die in the rice paddies. And so while we were out there, one day bombs exploded, guns went off, and we didn't know what was happening. But what had happened was the Vietnamese were invading Cambodia. And so those of us that had enough strength, we found a hole in the ground to hide. And so we crawled in there, and after a couple of hours when the bomb had stopped exploding all around us, we crawled out and we looked around and we noticed that the guards, they were no longer there. They had ran away. And so we were left on our own. And so we thought, perhaps we can escape. Perhaps we can find other people that survive. And so we walked from where we were headed to a town that we know in that direction. But many of us couldn't walk very far, and so we would take several steps, and we would rest, and then sometimes we would crawl, and then rest and find what we could in the forms of different leaves and bugs to eat along the way. But eventually we made it to a provincial town. And when we got to that town, we saw other people that had survived, and they were coming up from the different labor camps, and all of us were walking skeletons. And as people were trying to find something to eat and trying to find family members, and I was sitting on the side of a dirt road looking for something to happen, somebody to come and help me. And as I was sitting there, a woman walked past me. And as she walked past me several steps, she stopped, and then she turned around and she came back and asked what my name is. And after I told her, she said, "She's my sister." And then she shared it with me. She's my stepsister, whom I did not know at the time. And then she shared with me that she had three children. They, the Khmer Rouge, forced her to watch as they torture and kill her children. And later she learned that they kill her husband at a different labor camp. And so out of the family of five people, she was the only one to survive. And so, of course, she was glad to find a family member that had survived. And so she took me in, and I stayed with her. And as people were trying to find something to eat, and they were clustered together, and so my sister and I was among those people that within this one group, about 100 or so people, and somebody within that group said, "Perhaps we can escape." And so one night, we decided to make the journey, walking from where we were headed towards the borders between Cambodia and Thailand. It's about 200 miles away. But the thing was, we had to walk across a jungle that was, and it still is, infested with landmines. As the people would walk in front of me, and they would step on these landmines, and I would hide, and after the smoke clear and after the screaming had died down somewhat, I would crawl out and I would look around, and sure enough, people would got their limbs blown off as they step on these landmines. And these landmines are what they call anti-personnel landmines. They're intended to maim, not so much to kill. And so many times these people, they were still alive and they were, of course, bleeding and pleading for help. And none of us was in any positions to help them. And I couldn't even walk around them. And so I remember stepping on them as they pleading for help, because we were forced to move on. And every night this would happen. Eventually, those of us that were still standing made it to Thailand. Out of that group of about 100 or so people, less than 25 people were still standing by the time we got to Thailand. Once we got to Thailand, at that point, the world have heard or acknowledged what happened in Cambodia, the genocide that took place in that country. And so they negotiated with the Thai government to allow the UN to set up refugee camps. And so we were sent into the camps, and then they didn't know what to do, so they started asking different Western countries to take in refugees. And through that, I was able to come to Minnesota at the age of 11 years old as an orphan refugee. But as the Lord would have it, they put me in a foster home. And my foster mother attended an Assembly of God church there in St. Paul, Minnesota. And through her love and the love of the people of that church, Summit Assembly of God Church then, and now Summit Church, at the age of 14 years old, even though I did not understand much, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And you know what he did? He came in and he touched and he healed me. He set me free from my nightmares. Yes, the memories are still there, but the nightmares are gone. Because he walks in the broken places, because he sets the captive free, and he did that for me. And one day after I accept the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, just a couple months had went by when I realized that all the nightmares that I used to have, all that disappeared. Because when I got to Minnesota, after all the physical need were met, the trauma started to show up, and I would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, but I didn't have the words to even tell anybody that I was struggling with this, and so I would struggle in silence. But when God came in, he set me free, I can scream in all the loudness that God has set me free. And I said, "Lord, I will serve you." I don't know in what capacity. I was just an orphan refugee. but I will serve you. I didn't know that one day he would call us back to the country of Cambodia. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we read that Jesus, he was thirsty, of course, he was hungry, and the disciples have gone into town to buy food. And when they came back, they were concerned for his well-being, and so they said, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus responded, he said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then he said, "Don't you have a saying, 4 months more until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes." Friends, the disciples, they were not walking around with their eyes closed. We know that. But they missed what Jesus was seeing. They didn't see what Jesus was seeing. What Jesus was seeing was the people who were broken before him, the people who were lost, the people who were in pain, the people who are hurting. And Jesus, even though he was thirsty, even though he was hungry, none of those physical need of him would delay him from ministering to the people that were before him. And the disciples, they missed it. And Jesus said, "Open your eyes." I believe as he called them then, he calls us today to open our eyes to the need of those who are hurting all around us. He had certainly opened my eyes in a traumatic way, because in 1991, the country of Cambodia opened its door to the outside world, and the United Nations were able to get the different factions to agree to hold an election, and because of that, the country opened its door. And so the Assembly of God, as a fellowship, we wanted to take advantage of that opportunity, and so we want to put missionaries on the ground as quick as we can. And so they transferred three missionary families from the Philippines to Cambodia. And one of the missionary families, they were from my home church. Actually, he was the one that led me to the Lord when I was 14 years old. And because of the relationship, knowing that I was from Cambodia, when they got to Cambodia, they were overwhelmed with the need of that country, and they didn't speak the language. And so they wrote a letter asking if I was willing to return to Cambodia to help them for a short time. And folks, I wanted nothing to do with that country. I wanted to put that part of my life behind me. And I was thankful indeed that God had touched and healed me, but I want to move on. And I wanted to be normal. By the way, I don't know what normal is. But whatever it is, I wanted that. So when the letter came, I said, "No, there's no way that I would go back to Cambodia." But then these missionaries continued to write letters one after another. And in between, the Holy Spirit worked it in my heart. And I reasoned, I said, perhaps I can go back to Cambodia and bring a closure to that part of my life. And then I can come back home to Minnesota. And so I went to Cambodia in 1992 after fled that country as a child. And once again, when I set foot in that country, the memories that I tried to forget for so long rushed into my conscious mind. And I wanted to turn around and get on the plane as soon as I set foot in that country, but they wouldn't let me do that. And so I stayed, and as I stayed, the memories of my mother surfaced, and I thought perhaps she was still alive. I didn't know whether she was dead or alive. And so I asked this missionary friend to help me find my mother. And so we searched for my mother, and it took us just a little bit over 2 weeks. Finally, we found her when I went to meet my mother. What I saw was a frail, sick, broken woman. She could hardly walk. She was so skinny. And after the shock of the moment, when we started to talk, and she did most of the talking, and as I sat there and listened, she started to share with me about her own suffering, how she was tortured by the Khmer Rouge so many times, and how she came close to being killed so many times, and she showed me the scars on her body, all of her body. And then she shared with me how she didn't have enough food to eat from day to day, even up to the point that I was talking to her. And I was just overwhelmed. And I wanted to run away. But this missionary friend forced me to stay with my mother on that night. And the following day, my mother excused herself, and she went and cooked a little bit of rice that she had saved up. And folks, she did not have enough rice to eat from day to day. But on that day, she saved a handful of rice, and she went and cooked that rice. And when she finished cooking that rice, I saw a group of Buddhist monks, these Buddhist priests, in their orange robes, and they walked by her place, and then they turned around, and they came back, and they were standing in front of her place there, and my mother put the rice in a little bowl that she had, and then she walked out there to meet the Buddhist monks, and I can feel the pains on her body every step she took. And when she got to the Buddhist monks, she put the rice bowl down on the ground, and then she bowed before them ever so slowly because of the pain on her body. And in her face all the way into the ground, she bowed before them, and she bowed three times. And then she got up and then offered the rice to them. And in return, they said a quick chanting. They chanted over her, and they believed that chanting would turn into karma. And my mother walked back to me, and she put the rice bowl down, and I looked at her, and I asked her, I said, "Mother, why didn't you just eat the rice? Why did you have to give to the Buddhist monks?" And at that point, she looked at me and she started to cry. And with tears running down her face, she said, "Son, I have known so much suffering in my life. I have no hope of living anymore." And she said, "I think I'm going to die soon." And from her appearance, I believed her. And then she said, "My only hope right now is that I would give enough rice to the Buddhist monks that when I die and reincarnate again, that I would not come back and live the life I'm living today." And as a believer, knowing what I know, here was my mother, who have lived through so much suffering, more than anybody could have imagined a person could have lived through. Yet the only hope that she had at that moment was alive from the pit of hell. And so for the first time in my life, I understand what Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, when he said, "Open your eyes." And not so much as an intellectual understanding, but as an emotional understanding of God's heart. And it seems that at that moment, the Lord had given me a piece of his heart for those that were lost, and I didn't know what to do. And at that night, I pleaded to the Lord, and I said, "Holy God, please help me. Please help my mother. Lord, do something. Do something to help my mother." And then the realization that the entire country of Cambodia, every man and woman, every child was in that same condition as my mother. And so I plead with the Lord. I said, "God, do something, my God, do something to help my mother and the people of this country." And then the Holy Spirit said, "Yes. Yes. Jesus had done it all on the cross. Because he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. And because of that, I can do something. I can give the message of hope and salvation to my mother and the people of Cambodia." Well, folks, I didn't want to hear that. 3 weeks later, I left Cambodia and came back to Minnesota, and I got married and had a child, and I tried to forget, but every time I closed my eyes to go to sleep, the image of my mother and those that are in Cambodia that were lost without him. And I struggled for several years to try to forget, but eventually we surrender. And so we went back to Cambodia in 1996 as missionaries. We were asked by our leadership to run an orphanage. It was one of the most difficult jobs that I had to do. because at our orphanage, we had limited capacity in terms of space and resources to care for the children. Yet every day, the people would come and they would bring these babies to us. And they would want us to take the babies into our orphanage, and for the most part, we couldn't because we were beyond our capacity. And so I would have to send them away, knowing that their chances for survival was with us, but we couldn't help them all. And so in a sense, I was asked to decide which child gets to live and which child gets to die. It was an impossible task. One of those mornings, I showed up and there was a woman waiting for me at the gate. And before I can set foot into the orphanage ground, this woman stopped me and she put a bundle of dirty blankets at my feet, and I knew what was in there, those blankets. And so I refused to look down, and before she could say anything, I cut her off and I said, "We cannot take another baby into our orphanage because we were beyond our capacity," and I plead with her, "Please, to take that baby somewhere else." And of course she couldn't take. There's no way for her to take that baby to. But this woman did something that I was not prepared for. Before I could walk away, this woman got on her knees and she bowed before me, and with her free arms, she wrapped her arms around my legs and she refused to let me walk away. And so I was forced to look down at her. And when I looked down, I looked into the face of a little baby boy. He was so emaciated that his eyes had literally sunk in. He couldn't even open his mouth to cry. And the woman looked up and she explained to me that she's not the mother, she was just a neighbor, and that the mother had died during the process of giving birth to the child, and there was no adult relatives around where they can care for this baby, and so she was forced to help, and she didn't have enough resources to care for him, and all she could have, she could give to him was a little sweetened condensed milk, and he was just barely clinging on to life. And so in the midst of that, we did the only thing we can't do, was to take him in. And all the staff, we care for him. And I wanted so much for him to make it. And I plead with the Lord to help him because he was in such a bad condition. But sometime, and as we all know, God has other plan. And for that little baby boy, it was so. He passed a little bit over 3 weeks later, and I was just crushed. And it seemed that all the challenges we were facing at that particular moment came to symbolize for me in that one baby boy, and he didn't make it, and I was so discouraged. But it was upon me to find a place to bury him. And in Cambodia, folks, it's hard to do because in that Buddhist country and culture, when somebody dies, the family members would take the body to the Buddhist temple and they would have a Buddhist ceremony at the temple, and then they would cremate the body at the temple. They wouldn't let us do that because we're believers. And so I was stuck. And so I went to the government officials and I plead with them to give us a piece of land where we can bury this child. And at first they said no, but after pleading with them for several times, they finally understood. And so they gave us a piece of land on top of a hill, overlooked the entire town where we were. And so I sent the older boys from our orphanage to dig a hole. And after they finished, all of us went up there. And we stood around that gravesite, and I asked the staff to lead the children to some singing. And when they finished, they turned to me, and I pick up my Bible, and I turn to the book of Psalms to read. But as soon as I opened my mouth to read, a loud, demonic Buddhist chanting sound came on, and the sound was so loud that it just drowned me out. It seemed that the sky had opened up and this chanting was poured upon us, and like I said, it was so loud that I couldn't even hear myself read, and so I didn't know what to do. I was standing there. What had happened was, next to us there was a Buddhist temple, and they put a big megaphone on top of a tree. They tied it to a tree and they broadcast this chanting for all to hear, and we were standing right next to it. And I was so discouraged in my heart, and I said, "God, God, this is so hard. I can't do this, Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm going to go back to Minnesota. I said, I don't know how this day is going to end, but when it ends, we will pack up. We will go back to Minnesota. And as soon as I made up my mind, the Holy Spirit prompted me to look to the temple, to where that chanting was coming from. And so I looked up and to my left. And when I looked up, what I saw was the people. There were several hundred people. They were marching in rows, and they were bringing food and whatever they had to the Buddhist temple and the Buddhist monks at the temple. And the Holy Spirit once again prompted me and reminded me of the Gospel of John chapter 4 when Jesus said, open your eyes. While I was standing up there, bury that little baby whom Jesus loved and died for. The enemy were marching. Hundreds of people were marching to eternal grave without Jesus Christ, without the slightest knowledge of who Jesus is. And the enemy is mocking God through this chanting. And folks, I didn't know what to do. I put my head down, and all I could do was crying. Tears streamed down my face, and there was a little girl standing next to me. She's about 7 years old or so. She tucked on my arm a couple of times before I can gather myself, and when I gathered myself and looked down to look at her, she looked up, and with that innocent face as a 7 years old child, she said, Papa, Papa, please don't cry. We will see him in heaven. Referring to the baby, but the thing is, her words echo louder in my mind, louder than this Buddhist chanting. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, don't cry, don't cry. You will indeed see him in heaven and those people as well if you are faithful to do the things that I've called you to do and in the capacity that I allowed you to do, because Jesus had done it all. He came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. And all he asks of me is my obedience, it's not my ability. And I think that's what he's saying to us today, folks. The enemy intended for evil, but God will turn that for good if we choose to obey him. Yes, sometimes the needs are great. They overwhelm us, even in our own lives. But if we're faithful to do the thing he's called us to do, and in the capacity that he allows us to do and nothing more, we can say, as that little girl said to me, that we will indeed see them in heaven because Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. Would you bow your hearts with me? Holy God, I thank you that you continue to walk in the broken places of our world. And Lord, it doesn't have to be in Cambodia among the killing fields, but even here in the United States of America, people are broken too. And Lord, this morning I ask that perhaps my brothers and sisters that are sitting here today, this morning, who are broken because the enemy meant it for evil. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would turn that for good to accomplish your purpose in their lives, the saving of many lives, Lord. Lord, touch and heal your people. And in the process, you would open our eyes and allow us to see those that are hurting. And give us the courage, the boldness to proclaim your name. Because through your name there is peace. Through your name there is hope. Through your name there is salvation. Help us to proclaim that name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor, would you come, please?